And she's saying, well, I guess technically, you know, I want to see all, every unbeliever I know, like, know Christ. But somebody, A, that's, again, you have regular contact with, and somebody who's particularly burdened. Sometimes the Spirit just puts a particular a burden for someone. I mean, yeah, everybody I meet, I hope they come to know Christ, but there are certain people that are in my life that think, ah, you know, it's just, I want to see them come out of darkness, right? So you can put your name here, put the name of the person. Again, if you want to put two, that's fine, two people. And then any just notes there for me that would be helpful as I think about them, as I pray for them. You know, like, is it your sister-in-law? Is it your neighbor, your coworker, whatever? Maybe just a little something. They have Roman Catholic background, or they're, you know, agnostic, or just something that'll help me in my prayers. So I'm going to pass this around. You can jot down, and I'm going to be praying for them with you, and I'm going to be encouraging you. I want you to commit yourself to praying for them daily. Praying for these people. And then as we interact, I'll have opportunity just to kind of get updates. Hey, I've been praying for, you know, so-and-so. Have you had, you know, any conversations with them recently? You know, any things that, you know, I can know. So that way we can be praying together. The Lord, God is the Lord who hears prayer. He really is. And I didn't used to believe it in many ways. I mean, I've always intellectually believed it. I've always professed it. But I think in my heart, I haven't always believed it. But the more I've seen the Lord work, the more I read his word, the more I really believe that he's the God who hears prayer. So let me pass this around. Okay, oh, thank you. Perfect, thank you. Okay. Yep. I don't know if this is for me. I think this is just somebody set this down, maybe. although I guess a cup of water wouldn't be too bad, but yeah. Okay, so let me open us up in prayer now. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us, Lord. And 40 minutes can go by quickly, but Lord, we want your word to penetrate to our hearts. And so I pray, Father, for your blessing. Let your spirit just guide and empower, Lord, what I say. Let your spirit guide our conversation, discussion, and let your spirit take your word and the truths that we speak about here as we look at the Lord's Prayer. And bring, Lord, work faith into our hearts and work an understanding of your truth that empowers us into kingdom-centered, God-centered prayer and turns our hearts, Lord, orients our hearts to a longing and a greater longing for you to be exalted, for your glory, Lord, to be manifest. For those who are in darkness to be brought into the kingdom of marvelous light, and for your will to be done in us and through us. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what I'm going to do is quickly review what we did yesterday, or last Sunday, and then go, I think, maybe a fairly rapid pace here just to get through the whole Lord's Prayer, and I hope to leave a little time for just some discussion for that. So that's my goal. So you might want to, you know, buckle up a little bit. oh, thank you. Your reward in heaven will not be lost. So, last week, we started off talking about the need. There's a need for an awakening in our culture, right? Just look at our communities, look at our families, look at our nation, look at our world. There's darkness everywhere. And so this world needs Christ, the transforming power of Christ. We need a movement of evangelism. And I really believe that part of what we need is a saturation of the word in our culture. The gospel, who Jesus is, right? What the word says has been so marginalized. And as Christians, our mouths have been shut because of fear, intimidation. I think we walk around just assuming, you know, no, there's nobody out there that wants to hear about Jesus. If they're interested, they're already in church. That is not the case. We need to saturate our culture with the word and with the gospel through our own witness. We need a movement, a mighty movement of evangelism. And that's what stirred me into the ministry direction that I'm in now, 10 years ago. But I think we are, I'm convinced, I know that we will never see a movement of evangelism without a movement of prayer, a mighty movement of prayer. And I really believe that is the need of the hour, a revival of prayer and a biblical prayer. And you've probably already picked up that's a big passion of mine, sort of ministry passion and life passion. I mentioned last week, I think a lot of Christians, we are intimidated by prayer, we're discouraged by prayer, we don't know how to pray. I mentioned the story of the deacon, so what did you do for 3 hours? Well, so you had that prayer meeting, right? So what did you do for the 3 hours? Oh, well, we prayed. And that reflected, right? Well, what do you do? You go through, we have a little list of, okay, Lord, this person needs healing, that person needs a job, and this person needs a new car. Okay, and we pray, Lord, that you be glorified. Okay, what do we do for the next 30 minutes, you know? But that's Jesus' disciples, right? They said, Jesus, right, teach us how to pray, because they saw. Now, do you think the disciples prayed? Do you think they ever prayed? They were, Jews, faithfully, I'm sure. They had, certain prayers that were listed out. They knew the Psalms, so they had these kind of sort of ritual prayers. But they saw in Jesus something different. And he was constantly in communion with the Father, and they saw a power in his ministry. And I mentioned on the little short video, and last week, disciples, the Gospels never record the disciples saying, Jesus, teach us how to preach. Or even, Jesus, teach us how to evangelize. Now, he was modeling and teaching those things, but they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Because that's where it begins. So then he gives them the words of the Lord's Prayer. Now, when Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, he's not just giving them another prayer, and just another prayer to add into the prayer book. Okay, if we need a prayer, maybe we can use the Lord's Prayer, this. He wasn't just giving them a ritual, some words they can tack on to the prayers when they want to, get some extra points with God, or they want to feel especially holy. He was not giving them a ritual. He didn't give them the words to give them a prayer ritual. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying the words of the Lord's Prayer, but and that can be good. But his point, that's okay, was not to give us a ritual, but rather to teach us what the content of all prayer is, what prayer is all about, right? When you pray, pray like this. That's whenever you pray, right? And then he gives them the words of the Lord's Prayer. So this is the content, right, of all Christian prayer. It's what it's all about. Again, okay, buckle up a little bit here, but last time we saw there's three sections of the Lord's Prayer, three sections, and each of those sections has kind of three parts, could be broken into three parts. So last week we looked at the first section, hallowed, right, be your name, and then, right, your kingdom come, right, your name, and your will, right, be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And that in earth as it is in heaven applies to all three. And then we looked at, now what is actually Jesus teaching us to pray? And when he teaches us, hallowed be your name, that's actually not adoration. I always thought as a kid, he was, okay, Lord, your name is holy. And now we ask that your kingdom would come. That's not what he's saying. It's actually the first request. Lord, let your name be hallowed. It's our desire that your name would be hallowed. So what are we asking? What is Jesus teaching us to ask when we say, Lord, let your name be hallowed? And last week we saw, right? It's Lord, let who you are. The name of God stands for God and everything that's in him, all of who he is. Lord, let who you are and all of who you are be worshipped, honored, adored, obeyed, loved. Right? Lord, right, let you, right, be exalted and set alone. Let you alone receive our unconditional and absolute love, devotion, worship, right, adoration. Hallowed be your name. That's what we're praying. And Jesus, that's the aim of all prayer. That's where prayer begins, true Christian prayer. God, that is my desire above all. Psalm 138:2. He says, you have exalted your word and your name above all. God has. Because God loves. God is pretty into his name. And that's because he is God, and he is glorious, and he is the source of, right, all blessedness. And so he calls us into that desire. Lord, let you be worshipped, honored, adored, loved. So that's where prayer begins, and that's where it has to begin in our hearts. Lord, that's our great desire and our aim. But then we looked at the second two petitions, and they flow out of this. Your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. Now, what are we praying when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come? What does that mean? Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom. So when does the kingdom come? When a person is born again. And they go from darkness and blindness to the glory of God. They go from living, right, ultimately for themselves, their self at the center, to, no, God, you are God, and I bow before you. You are God, and you are my one, right, absolute love. So, your kingdom come. We're praying, Lord, regenerate people. Regenerate people. Cause them to be born again. So when we're praying for, you know, your neighbor or your unsaved relative, right, to be brought from the grave of sin, this, and to have the spiritual blindness removed so that they see God truly for the first time. You're praying. Lord, that's praying. Lord, let your kingdom come. And we even pray for it in our own lives. Lord, turn my heart to you. Lord, grant repentance and faith because I can't produce it even to myself. We're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come. Regenerate people. And then your will be done. We saw, what does it mean when we pray for God's will to be done? We're praying, Lord, sanctify. Sanctify them and begin with us. And we had a discussion last week about how praying for God's will, we're praying for God's revealed will. And why do I say that? Because he says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God's revealed will is not yet being done here on earth as it is in heaven. People are not living in the perfect holiness that they are, right? As they are in heaven, where the assembly of the souls made perfect. So, Lord, let us be holy. Let people be holy in their marriages. Lord, let people be holy and walk in your will in their sexuality. Lord, let people walk in your will in their finances. Lord, let people walk in your will in their recreation. And again, it begins with me. Lord, let my heart be fully yielded to your word. And so this morning when we were praying with the hymn, preparing for the worship, and saying, speak to me that I may speak, we're saying, Lord, let your will be done in me. Don't let me just listen to a sermon and say, oh, that's good, and then go unchanged. But equip me and give me the word so that something happens in my life this week because of your word. I say something, I do something that you have spoken right to me in your word. Let me be yielded to your word. So, regenerate people, sanctify them, souls in holiness. And that's all, right? So that God, when people are regenerated and when they're sanctified, God's name is hallowed. Right? God's name is hallowed in them. And this, brothers and sisters, is the aim of all Christian prayer. This is the aim of prayer. Now, lastly, I wanted to point out that we see when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, cause people to be born again. Bring them from darkness into your kingdom of marvelous light. Lord, let your will be done. Sanctify them. Let them walk in your will and obey, right, your ways. Begin with me. What do we see here? We see the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus. Okay, he teaches the disciples to pray for the kingdom to come, for people to be born again. He prays teaches us to pray for people to be sanctified, to be made holy. Then he produces the power to regenerate souls, to cause them to be born again. He produces the power to sanctify them through his cross and his resurrection. And then he says to the disciples, okay, I'm going to send the Spirit, and now I'm going to use you as instruments to do it. You go make disciples, baptizing them. Baptism is the sign of entry into the kingdom. Your kingdom come. And teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Lord, let your will be done. Now, when this becomes the center of your prayers and the aim of your prayers, it becomes the aim of your heart. We often think of the Great Commission as something, and Pastor Claude has kind of mentioned this, touched on this in his last two sermons. We kind of think of the Great Commission as that's kind of what, you know, pastors do and missionaries. So, and, you know, that's why we kind of give money to hire missionaries. They're out there making disciples, pastors making disciples, they're helping people. But I'm just an average Christian, right? I'm just a teacher. I'm just a mom. You know, I'm glad you have a special call. You feel a special call to go try to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not for this elite class of ministers and missionaries. It's for every Christian. Jesus, he's teaching this prayer is for the whole church. It's for every disciple of Jesus. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, he's saying, this needs to be the heartbeat of your life, the heartbeat of your prayers. This is your passion. This is to be your passion. Lord, God, let your name be hallowed. Let people worship, love, and honor, adore you. Let you be set above all things. And so, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let people come out of darkness, from the bondage of Satan, the bondage of sin, and into your light, into your kingdom, worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, let your will be done. Let people know your word. Let it be done in them through the power of your word and your spirit, so that your holy character is on display in the people that you've made. That's the heartbeat of every Christian. And you begin to pray that, and you pray that, and it takes hold of your heart. Then you start to say, Lord, how can you use me? And so what part do I play? I might not be the pastor, I'm not necessarily the person going to South Africa, but Lord, use me. How can you use me? Now, this is the aim of all prayer. And now, the next section speaks about the process. How do we get to the aim? It speaks about the process of reaching the aim of souls and holiness. Great Commission, right? This is making disciples, teaching to observe. So what's the fourth petition? Yeah. Give us our daily bread. Now, quick show of hands. How many people this morning prayed that you would have dinner tonight? But Jesus teaches us to pray, right? So what is he teaching us to pray for? Now, some people say, well, he's teaching us to pray for our spiritual bread. Of course, we have, you know, we've got plenty of bread in my fridge, you know. I'm a Whole Foods guy. I've got Ezekiel bread in my fridge, my kids have the wonder bread. Oh, so we got to care. So, but Jesus is teaching us to pray for a spiritual bread. Lord, give us, you know, you're the bread from heaven. You know, give us. I don't believe that's what Jesus is speaking about here. He addresses that later in the prayer when he talks about deliver us from evil, right? Empower us with your power. But here, he's speaking about provision. What is daily bread? Lord, give us everything we need to this aim so that your name would be hallowed. Give us everything that we need for your kingdom to come. Give us everything we need for your will to be done. Give us everything we need as we seek after souls and holiness. And that was what the John 14 passage, right? Whatever you need, ask, right, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you need anything, just ask. So provision unto the aim. Now, this is so important because daily bread is given in the context of the aim. And when you pray for daily bread and it's detached from the aim of prayer, then you're not praying for daily bread the way Jesus asked you to pray or teaches you to pray. Some years ago, as I was reflecting on my own prayers and listening to prayer and reflecting the prayers of the church, I realized that 95% of our prayers, at least in America, and I think a lot of other places too, it boil down to one request. You know what it is? Lord, I'm uncomfortable. Make me comfortable again. Amen. And that's the great aim of our prayers. And that's what kind of produces Sinclair Ferguson calls the organ recital prayer list. Pray for, okay, we're going to pray. Okay, pray for Aunt Bertha's, you know, sore front toe, or sore left toe. Pray for little Johnny's got the sniffles. And now, does God care about those things? Yeah. Is there anything wrong with praying for those things? No. But the question is, what is in our heart? What's the passion driving our prayers? Is it our comfort? Or is it the name of God? Is it our comfort? Or is it the kingdom of God? The salvation of souls? Is it our present physical comfort? Or is it our holiness and the sanctification of others? You know what David prays in Psalm 119? Psalm 119 is the beginning of the third stanza. 8, so it's verse 17, I guess, 16 or 17. He says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Wow. He says, Lord, deal bountifully, provide financially and with health and all these things. Why? So that I might live and keep your word. Give me, right, all that I need and supply richly so that I might walk in your ways. Is that your heartbeat? Is it? Have you prayed, Lord, give me health so that I can continue to live and share Christ with my grandkids so that they would know you? What is your aim? That's different. Lord, right? Help me to live so I can enjoy seeing my kids win the basketball championship. Now, again, it's not sinful to pray for that. But the question is, what is your passion? What is the priority? It's an issue of priority. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. Right after he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, but rather treasures on heaven. Because the treasures here, they rust, they get stolen. But the treasures in heaven, right, are lasting. And he says, you can't serve God and money. You can't have two masters. You're either going to be serving your present comfort, or you're going to be serving God. There's nothing wrong with desiring comfort, right? And, you know, God means, right, in the end, to wipe away all tears. So that's good. But what is his, what's the aim? And so he says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear, why? As he continues that. Because he said, your life consists of much more. Life consists of much more than food and clothing. He says, when you get anxious about those things, what happens? You start focusing on your job. You start focusing on your finances. And that becomes the driving. Because, oh, if I don't have enough money, then what's going to happen in 10 years? We'll be able to pay off this. And he says, so don't be anxious about it. He says, the world, that's what their lives revolve around. But you, as my disciples, remember, we're not talking about super Christians, a special class. We're talking about followers of Jesus. He said, but you seek first the kingdom of God, your kingdom come, and his righteousness, your will be done. And God will provide all that you need in wonderful, glorious abundance. Priority. I always, as a kid, you know, Sunday school saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In my mind, it was a chronological thing. Make sure you take care of, you know, your relationship with Jesus so you get your eternal salvation secure. And once that's done, now focus on all the other stuff of life. It's not temporal. He's speaking about priority. Seek as the number one. Let this be ultimately what drives the decisions you make and where you live. Let this drive the decisions you make and how you spend your time. Let this drive the decisions you make and how you spend your money. God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's what he teaches us to pray. So, daily bread. Lord, give us all we need. And as we seek to make disciples, we need lots of things. We need, right, often we, houses are very useful. Food is useful. Finances, right, all these things. Health are very useful. And so he says, pray for what you need. Give us our daily bread. Provide what we need for God, for souls and holiness. And then what's the fifth petition? Right. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, why does Jesus teach us to pray for forgiveness, daily forgiveness? What's he teaching us? He's teaching us to keep short accounts with the master. If you have a general and you're in the army and you disobey a command of the general, is there a problem? And Jesus is the general of the army of the Lord. He is the king, our king. And daily we break his commands. So here he teaches us to keep short accounts. So go to the Lord daily. Lord, forgive us our debts. We know we're not very good soldiers. I think one of the things that inhibits people from sharing the gospel with people and talking about Christ with others is our own guilt. How can I talk about Jesus' person? I know what I've done. I know what I did yesterday, right? I know what the kind of husband I've been. I know what kind of, you know. And so we get sidelined. because we're burdened with guilt. And Jesus says, no, come to me, keep short accounts. You confess your sins, you lay it before me, you hear afresh each day that forgiveness, cleansing from my blood. And now you're free. Okay, now let's march, right, in power and strength and joy after God's kingdom and his righteousness. So keep short accounts. We're not very good soldiers. And then sixthly, sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, right, from evil. Deliver us from evil. Not only we're not very good soldiers, but we're also not very powerful soldiers. We have a triumvirate working against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all three of those things, right? Even as those born again with a new heart, the new heart is no match in itself for the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, right, the system of things that are organized against or apart from God, and it's everywhere. The world is everywhere. It's in music and entertainment, movies. It's in education. It's in conversation. It's in, the way people dress. It's just everywhere seeking to draw our hearts away from God to the worship of something else, the worship of romantic relationships, the worship of money. And worship doesn't mean, you have a little statue and you bow down to it. But worship means this is the priority of my life. This is what I fear to lose more than anything. This is what drives my decisions, because this is what I'll find life in. If I have health, then I've got life. And so everything will be organized around that. So the world. We also have the flesh within us. James 1 says this overflow, right? It's waging, Peter says, waging war against your souls, against the spirit. Paul talks about Romans 7. And then we have Satan, the devil, and the principalities and powers of darkness. Satan is very crafty. He's been around a long time. He understands human nature. He knows they know your weaknesses, and they seek to exploit. So if we think, I'm a Christian, I know my catechism, I know theology, okay, it's good, I kind of what I need to do, I'll just get up and go do it. We're going to fall. And, we're not even going to see it until it's already happened, long happened. We've gone off track. The new heart by itself is no match for the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Jesus has overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the flesh through his cross. Jesus has overcome Satan, the principalities and powers, triumphing over in his cross. Right? He has victory and power. And so daily he says, come to me and ask, right, for power and strength. And as you turn, knowing that you have nothing in yourselves, but I have everything in me, come to me and ask. And I strengthen you. I will strengthen you. So, and I will empower you, right, to seek my kingdom. I will empower you, right, to hallow my name. I will empower you to walk in my will. So, this is the process of evil. And when we say, Lord, I hear your word, and I come to church, and I'm honest with myself, and I see my heart, I hear and I say, I have my agenda, I have what I want, and I don't want that to be touched. And as soon as the pastor starts preaching something that starts kind of touching at my idol, no. I'm going to explain it away. I'm going to, oh, Lord, that's me by nature. So give me Jesus. Lord, strengthen me and give me a heart that's yielded to your will. Give me a heart that comes on Sunday morning to hear your word preached so that I might be changed. Right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Empower us. That's what Jesus teaches to pray, because we have a God who hears and who answers. So this is the process. And then lastly, we have the basis. Why do we pray these things? because right, yours is the what? The kingdom. The authority belongs to you, God. It's all yours, right? And so let your name be hallowed because the authority is yours. Let your kingdom come because the authority is yours. Let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven because the authority is yours, has been given to you. Let your will be done because you have the authority to command, right, what you will. And give us our bread because you have the authority. Forgive us our debts. You have the authority. Deliver us from evil because the authority is yours. And yours is the power. Lord, let your name be hallowed because you have the power to do it. Lord, regenerate people. You have the power to do it. Lord, sanctify them. You have the power to do it. The power is yours. Provide what we need, whatever health we need, whatever trials we need. Lord, you have the power to provide what we need for your kingdom and righteousness, souls and holiness. And deliver us from the world, the flesh, and the devil because you have the power. It's all yours. And then lastly, yours is the glory. Lord, when you provide what we need, when you forgive us and you empower us to make disciples and teach them to observe so that your kingdom come and your will is done, then we will see your glory. It's your glory that we will see covering this earth as the waters cover the sea. And you will get the glory because we know you're the one who did it. We asked, and you gave it. You did it in us and through us, so you get the glory. And that is our great desire. So that, brothers and sisters, is the Lord's Prayer. And last comment, just two very quick comments. Number one, notice the God-centeredness of prayer. God-centeredness. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Let's not exalt my name. Let my kingdom come. Hey, my agenda. Let my will be done. No, yours. And give us our daily bread. We're needy. Forgive us our debts. We need forgiveness, right? Deliver us from evil. We're not very powerful. You deliver us from evil. You forgive us. You provide. For yours, O Lord, right, the authority belongs to you. You have the power to do it, and the glory is and will be yours. God, God, God. Me, me, me. God, God, God. God-centered. Are our prayers me-centered? Me, me, me. Oh, yeah, Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in it. Me, me, give me this, give me that, give me that. No, God-centered. And then, lastly, this is what Jesus is teaching, that what the content of Christian prayer is all about. And by teaching us what the content of our prayers are to be, he's teaching us what the content of our hearts are to be and the orientation of our hearts. So this is the Lord's Prayer. He gave it not as a ritual, just to recite, but to be a reality in all of our prayers, a reality in our hearts, that God's kingdom and his will here becomes manifest as a reality here on earth as it is in heaven. So that, brothers and sisters, is the Lord's Prayer. We have 5 minutes here, and I want to just throw it out there. Any questions or comments about prayer, about anything we've talked about this week or last week, or anything strike you? Or yeah, Rich.
So as you were just talking about the God, so you have big A and then small C T S.
Yeah, well, but it's... How the CTS, how does that fit? And the CTS can be me-centered or God-centered. So the supplication, is the supplication ultimately driven by our comfort? Is that our great aim? Or is it God's kingdom and his righteousness? And when it's his kingdom and his righteousness, sometimes you pray, Lord, please heal this person. please heal my unbelieving, right, cousin of cancer. But Lord, if cancer, dying of cancer, you know, coming to her deathbed is what it takes to humble her heart, then humble her heart. But let her, only let her be saved. Right? That's God-centered supplication. So yeah, and we're actually going to talk in the Wednesday evenings, we're going to talk about Acts. We're actually not going to talk about Acts, but we're going to talk about facts. Facts. So. Yeah, but thank you. That's a good comment. Any other comments or questions or thoughts? So, you know, I hope you're beginning to see why we're talking about prayer. Of course, I'm an evangelist. We've come to help. I'm, you know, part of my being here is to help encourage our evangelism and our witness. So why do we just spend 2 weeks in the Lord's Prayer? Because you're not going to have a heart for the lost or be willing and have a desire to be used in gathering people, using your gifts, until this is in your heart. And I really believe this is the heartbeat of the Christian life. And when this, you know, gets into the heart, it begins to... And by the way, when your prayers become God-centered and this becomes your passion, prayer becomes one of the most exciting things to be a part of. Because, well, these are the things that matter in the life. This is what we want. And God actually promises to bless and work through our prayers. And now you're entering into the work of God by praying for these things and talking with Him. And as you talk and ask for these things, your heart, it starts orienting your heart, inflaming your heart for God's name, for His kingdom and His righteousness. I think one of the reasons we started that prayer meeting, we had a 12-week Wednesday prayer meeting that at the end they all said, oh, we want to keep going. But we did a 12-week at Mantua, and I was talking to a man in the church. And after a few weeks, I invited him. He said, I know I need to do more prayer, and I invited him to the prayer meeting. About 5 or 6 weeks later, I was talking with him, and the meeting came. I said, you should come out. And I was describing kind of what it had been. And he said, well, so I'll be honest with you. When you said a prayer meeting, I was envisioning we're just sitting around and going through the organ recital, right? my great aunt Bertha's neighbor's, second cousin twice removed, it has the cold. You know, pray for him. And yeah, who wants to spend an hour of their day, right, praying for that? I said, but what you're describing is different. When you're coming together and saying, Lord, yeah, this person that I invited to church, and this conversation opened up. I wasn't sure how to handle it, but I think something might be happening. Their mom just, you know, mom just died, and there's something. Could God use that to draw them to Christ? Hey, would you pray with me for that? Pray that I want to invite her, but I'm a nervous inviter. But pray that God will give me boldness, and pray that we'd move in her to come, that we'd see her. And I think, that would be awesome to see your coworker here. Let's pray. And now you're praying, and you're pouring out your heart to the Lord. And you begin to see Him work. That is the most exciting work in the world. God-centered. So, unless there are any final comments or questions, the Lord's Prayer. This is what Christian prayer is about. Lord's Prayer was not given to be a ritual, but a reality. So is the Lord's Prayer for you a ritual or a reality? And the prayer of my heart is that this would become more and more a reality in my heart and prayers and your heart and prayers until we see God's glory. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, we need to learn how to pray. So teach us through your word, as you have been doing. Teach us, Lord, through your spirit, and make us a people of mighty prayer, God-centered prayer. And I pray, Lord, for new hope. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here, for those who aren't here. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that burn for your name, that burn for your kingdom, that burn for your will. And that, Lord, that would be the content of our prayers, our hearts, and our lives. So give it, Lord, for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus. Amen. So next week, we will be, this is the second week. We have two more weeks of what I would call foundational lessons, kind of foundational lessons. And then after that, we'll be talking about some more. There'll be a little more, some more discussion and thinking through what does witness and evangelism and outreach look like here at New Hope. So you are dismissed.